Thank you, Father, for the Word of God, which is medicine to our hearts and our minds, and how we need to drink deeply of your Word. We thank you for Psalms like Psalm 37 that remind us that we ought to put our trust in the Lord and not to be thrown off when the wicked prospers. For God, you are aware of all of these things, and you have our best interest in mind. You will prosper us according to your will and by your way and in your time. And so we pray, dear Lord, that as we look to your word this evening, we would be sanctified by your truth. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for helping us learn these things, illuminating the word for us, and breathing upon the word. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're doing this Old Testament stories series, and we're currently in Joshua. Last week we were with Joshua as he led the people of God into the promised land. You can read all about it in the book of Joshua. Joshua is not mentioned by name, interestingly, in Hebrews chapter 11, but the Battle of Jericho is, so we know that Joshua is to be inferred from what is written there. Tonight we're going to spend another evening with Joshua, and then the next time we're in this Old Testament series, we're going to look at his friend Caleb. And that was one of the requests that came in just in time, because we're in Joshua. We might as well talk about Caleb while we're in the book of Joshua and looking at stories of Joshua. So in a couple of weeks, we'll be considering the faith of Caleb and the life and godliness of Caleb. But tonight we're spending our time with Joshua and what we're going to see in Joshua. Last week we saw him in contrast to Rahab. And in that contrast we saw, here's Joshua who grew up in the church and grew up with the people of God, knew about God's faithfulness, knew about God's love, and he had faith. And then you have Rahab, who did not grow up with the people of God, who only heard secondhand about the people of God. And yet she had faith and trusted in the Lord God. So whether your background was more like Joshua or more like Rahab, there is faith to be had. There is loving kindness to be found in God himself, a God who is rich in mercy and slow to anger. Tonight what we're going to see in Joshua is a failure. He's a human being. And as humans, we fail. Even as redeemed people of faith, we're still at war with the flesh, and at times the flesh gets the upper hand. We need to be aware of the ongoing struggle with the flesh. We tend to grow complacent, and it's not something we strive to do. We don't strive for complacency. Complacency means you're not striving for anything. You're just kind of letting things happen. But that's not how Scripture portrays the Christian life. Rather, we're to be led by the Spirit. We're to be at war. We're to be on guard. We're to walk circumspectly, looking around, checking our back, you know, looking around and making sure that we're guarded on each side. The people of God, led by Joshua in today's text, are scammed into making a peace treaty. You might know this story, you might not. It's a treaty that they shouldn't have made, and people are still scamming today. This past week, somebody told me about a letter, a snail mail letter, that came to them saying, "You must be the heir that we're looking for. The deceased has your last name. Just send us all your information so that we can verify that you are the sole heir to his estate." And of course, it's a scam. It's not something that is, it's not right. You can tell by the grammatical errors, the spelling errors, and the different things in there. But it plays to our greed and our selfishness, and some people must fall for these things. We're warned about them all the time. Even the Hawaii Better Business Bureau put out some ads about being scammed, and you get this letter that says you won something, and ask the question. If you're not sure, ask, is this for real, right? That's the Better Business Bureau of Hawaii. Well, frauds and scams are nothing new, maybe proliferated more because of the internet, but from the very beginning of time, the advice that the Better Business Bureau gives is good advice. Don't rush into a decision, but ask. You know, as common and damaging as these financial scams can be, there is a more damaging scam that hits more often and is more critical. It's the scams of the devil. They're designed to drag us away from God. There are precious remedies against these schemes. And there's a book by Thomas Brooks, Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices, available in the bookstore that gives help for fighting against the schemes of the devil. One common theme that is woven throughout the book is prayer and counsel. Fervent prayer and seeking counsel. These are important things that ought to be part of the Christian's life. So tonight in Joshua 9, so if you have your Bible, you can open up to Joshua chapter 9. The drama of the passage comes in verse 14. And the indictment comes against Joshua and the people of God that he's leading. It says in Joshua 9:14, they did not ask counsel of the Lord. That's a pivotal decision. It's crucial. They did not ask the counsel of the Lord. So I'm going to read all of Joshua chapter 9. It's a fairly long chapter, but it's a story, and so I think we can follow along best if we read the whole thing. Consider the Israelites. They have just come into the promised land. They've defeated Jericho, last week's sermon, right? Rahab and her family are spared in the city of Jericho. From there, they go on to fight against the smaller city of Ai. They have an initial defeat, because of Achan and his selfishness. But they go back and they repent of their sins, and there is forgiveness from the Lord, and he gives them courage and strength to defeat the people of Ai. So that's the movement so far in Joshua. Now we're in Joshua chapter 9, and this is what it says. And it came to pass, when all the kings who were on this side of the Jordan, in the hills and in the lowland and in all the coast of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite heard about it, that they gathered together to fight with Joshua and Israel with one accord. So the picture is, remember, Joshua's coming into the promised land. He's told by God to take it. It's yours. You're going to have these cities to fight against, but I will be your strength. I will give you the victory. So this is Joshua's land for the taking. The people there have heard of him. They're afraid. Now what we're reading in these first two verses is that the people of the land, the heathen of the land, are conspiring together against God's people. Verse 3, but when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard that what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they worked craftily and went and pretended to be ambassadors, and they took old sacks on their donkeys, old wineskins torn and mended, old and patched sandals on their feet, and old garments on themselves, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua, to the camp at Gilgal, and said to him and to the men of Israel, we have come from a far country. Now therefore make a covenant with us. Then the men of Israel said to the Hivites, is this for real? Right? Perhaps you dwell among us. So how can we make a covenant with you? But they said to Joshua, we are your servants. And Joshua said to them, who are you and where do you come from? So they said to him, from a very far country. Your servants have come because of the name of the Lord your God, for we have heard of his fame. And all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who was at Ashtaroth. Therefore, our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, take provisions with you for the journey and go to meet them, and say to them, we are your servants. Now, therefore, make a covenant with us. This bread of ours we took hot for a provision from our houses on the day we departed to come to you. But now look, it's dry and moldy. And these wineskins which we filled were new. And see, they are torn. And these are garments, and our sandals have become old because of the very long journey. Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. So Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the rulers of the congregation swore to them. Verse 16, and it happened at the end of 3 days, after they had made a covenant with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors who dwelt near them. Then the children of Israel journeyed and came to their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon, Shepherah, Beeroth, and Kirjath-Jearim. Verse 18, but the children of Israel did not attack them because the rulers of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel, and all the congregation complained against the rulers. Then all the rulers said to the congregation, we have sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. Now, therefore, we may not touch them. This we will do to them. We will let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swore to them. And the rulers said to them, let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers for all the congregation, as the rulers had promised them. Verse 22, then Joshua called for them, and he spoke to them, saying, why have you deceived us, saying, we are from a very far country, when you dwell near us? Now, therefore, you are cursed, and none of you shall be freed from being slaves, woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God. So they answered Joshua and said, because your servants were clearly told that the Lord your God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore, we were very much afraid for our lives because of you and have done this thing. And now here we are in your hands. Do with us as it seems good and right to do to us. Verse 26, so he did to them and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel, so that they did not kill them. And that day Joshua made them woodcutters and water carriers for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord, in the place which he would choose, even to this day. This is the story of Joshua and the Gibeonites. God's power had brought them to this point, and they've renewed the covenant. The people of God are preparing for the next battle. The heathen of the land are conspiring together against the Israelites, but not the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites don't want to conspire against Israel. Instead, they take a different path. They work craftily, sneaky, underhanded, deceitfully. Their scheme is to trick the Israelites into making a peace treaty with them. Somehow, they had found out that Israel had defeated Jericho, that fortified and powerful city. And if the Israelites can defeat Jericho, what are we going to do? And they had defeated Ai, and this news came to them. And somehow they knew that Israel wasn't allowed to make treaties with any of their neighbors, with them, the Gibeonites. This comes from Deuteronomy 7:2. How the Gibeonites knew this, we're not sure. But Deuteronomy 7:2 says, no treaties with the Hivites. And verse 7 tells us that the Gibeonites were of the larger group called the Hivites. So they're from the town of Gibeon. They're called Gibeonites. So somehow they knew that Israel was not allowed to make a covenant with them. But they also knew that Israel was allowed to make peace treaties with countries that were further away. Deuteronomy 20 allows for peace and servitude instead of destruction, but only from faraway countries. So this wouldn't include the Hivites. So the Gibeonites, working craftily, said to them, "Look, we're your servants, spare us. Make a peace treaty with us and we will serve you." And their props were convincing. "Oh, this bread was hot when we left, and now look at it. It's old and moldy." Right? And we were already told that that's how they packed it. "Look at the sacks on their donkeys. They're old and they're torn. Their wineskins have burst and they had to be mended. Their sandals and their clothes are full of holes and patched up." And what did they say? They didn't say, "Look, we heard about Jericho and Ai." That would have been too recent of news for them to know. So they said, "Oh, we heard about Sihon and Og." These were nations that Israel had defeated on the other side of the Jordan River as they were making their way to the Promised Land. "Oh, we heard about Sihon and Og. They didn't want to give themselves away, and so it was well planned and it was very convincing." But they asked the question, "Perhaps you dwell among us." But instead of asking the Lord, they went by the very convincing external indicators. Verse 15, "Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the rulers of the congregation swore to them." Now the Gibeonites weren't dumb. They were pretty smart people. They knew that eventually they'd be found out. But what they were doing was not only fooling them, but they were also banking on the integrity of the Israelites, that they would keep their word and that they would not be destroyed. And Israel does keep their word. God holds them to their word. They swore to their shame, but they kept their vow as a demonstration of God's grace to the heathen, to these foreigners. That's the situation. That's a recap of what we just read. We're going to look at two comparisons, and we're going to make some applications for ourselves. Comparison number one. Compare the way Israel prepared for Jericho and Ai with the way that they prepared, or actually didn't prepare, for the Gibeonites. We're going to compare the way that Joshua and the Israelites prepared for Jericho and then the way they didn't prepare for the Gibeonites. I want you to think back to last week in Joshua chapter 5 as the spies are sent into Jericho. While they're there, Joshua is surveying the fortress walls and he meets the commander of the army of the Lord. And I absolutely love that story. Are you for us or are you for our enemies? No. But as commander of the army of the Lord, take off your shoes. The place where you are standing is holy ground. And Joshua fell down and worshipped. What did Joshua see at that point? When Joshua was looking, he saw the massive walls. And he saw the gates that were securely closed. And yet he saw the commander of the army of the Lord. And what the commander of the army of the Lord says to him is, "I have given Jericho into your hand." He was able to see victory. He saw with his eyes an impenetrable wall and closed gates. But as he walks with God, he is able to see that victory comes from the power of God. "See," the angel says to Joshua, "see, I have given Jericho into your hand." Make the comparison. What does Joshua see in chapter 9? He saw the worn out clothes. He saw old and patched wineskins. He saw dry and moldy bread. What did he see with eyes of faith? He didn't look with eyes of faith. He didn't, because what we know is he didn't seek the counsel of the Lord. That's a problem. The obvious application for us has to do with drawing near to the Lord, because at Jericho, that's what he did. He drew near. And it's an amazing thing that when the commander of the Lord's army was there, that Joshua moved toward him. If he was not courageous, if he was fearful, he would have moved away. But instead, he moved toward. But here, there's no movement toward the Lord. There's a broken relationship. I think it's obvious, because they didn't bother to seek the Lord's counsel. So for us, how can we draw near to God? And first, it has to be union with Him. And we saw that this morning as we were talking about the Holy Spirit, how we're united to Christ. And that comes only through faith in Jesus Christ. We have to be born again. That's the work of the Spirit in regeneration. The born-again believer is united to Christ through an act of God in which the soul is cleansed from sin. And we begin this life of fellowship. We're walking with the Lord. That's union with Him. It's a gracious action of God, and this union can never be broken. But nearness to God, sometimes called communion with God, fluctuates. The Israelites, in this case, were out of fellowship with God when they faced Gibeon. They were leaning on their own understanding. When are we tempted to handle things ourselves? When do we decide, because it happens, right? When do we decide that, you know what? I don't need to pray about this one. I got this one. We do that when things seem solvable. Right? I've seen this before. We can solve this on our own. To Joshua, things seemed pretty obvious, right? The moldy bread, the broken sandals, and so on. We think, it's obvious. We don't need to seek the Lord on this one. And that's what Joshua did. He saw what he saw, and it was obvious, so he didn't seek the Lord. Or maybe we don't seek the Lord when we want to handle things on our own because we don't want God to say no. If I ask God, He might say no. So I think I'm gonna take this one. And maybe you've seen it in a decision for moving, decision for spending money, a decision for dating. We don't seek counsel because we don't want to be denied. We want to do what we want to do. And often people will say, well, I felt the Lord was telling me. And what they're saying to you is, you can't give me any advice because the Lord told me this. We want autonomy at times. Nobody can tell me who to date. Nobody can tell me how to spend my money. Nobody's going to tell me how to spend my time. So we don't seek the Lord. We don't seek the counsel of others. There are lots of other examples, and maybe you can fill in your own blank there, but maybe there's another time when we want to do things on our own, and it could just be that we forget. You know, we get so involved in our daily routines of life that we're just going. Right? We're just moving it in a certain direction. We're just going, and we don't stop and breathe and think, I need to talk to the Lord about this. We just kind of do. You know, on a smaller scale, you know when you're driving, you're just driving. You're not, especially if you've been doing it for a long time and it's the same route every day. And you kind of go, how did I get here so fast? And you don't remember stop signs and stop lights. And obviously you stopped. You didn't crash or anything. You're there. It was safe. But you're just going along as usual. We do that in our lives where it's so routine. We're just acting and reacting without a whole lot of thinking. Now, being transformed by the renewing of our mind means that we're not just acting and reacting. And when we are just acting and reacting, because we're so enriched with the Word of God, that our actions and reactions become more like Christ. And maybe some of you can look at your lives and see that. I used to react like this. Or I used to do that when this happened. But now, over years of work and prayer and practice, my regular reaction is more Christ-like than I would have thought 3 years ago or 2 years ago. And that's a wonderful thing. So how do we counter this forgetting? And it has to be the ordinary means of grace. In particular, think about fellowship with God's people. Having those regular conversations with God's people who will hold us accountable. As we renewed our covenant today, there's some accountability that's worked into that covenant we have with each other. The summer reading will talk about accountability with each other and having those conversations with each other. We need to be willing to hear what others have to say, to speak into our lives, to be teachable. So the Word of God, and that's often given through other people, it's putting off the old ways of self-sufficiency and putting on more openness, asking for the advice of the godly. Godly friends can help us think things through clearly in a godly way, reminding us to pray and even praying with us. So comparison one, we looked at Joshua and how he prepared for Jericho, seeking the Lord's face, and how he prepared for the Gibeonites, not seeking the Lord's face. The fellowship was broken because of that self-sufficiency, and the lesson for us is not to lean on our own understanding, but in all our ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct our paths. Comparison number two, we're going to compare Gibeon's confession with Rahab's confession. Gibeon's confession with Rahab's confession. Here's what the Gibeonites said in verses 9 through 11. If you want, you can take a look. It says, "From a very far country your servants have come because of the name of the Lord your God. For we have heard of his fame and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who was at Ashtaroth. Therefore, our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, 'Take provisions with you for the journey and go to meet them and say to them, we are your servants now, therefore make a covenant with us.'" And it sounds really good at first, right? But this is nothing but flattery. Compare this with Rahab's confession. Remember who Rahab is. Rahab is the harlot who takes in the spies and hides the spies and gives them an escape route out of Jericho. So she didn't grow up in a Christian home. She had heard about the Israelites, and now they were in her house, and she provides for them, and she puts her trust in God. Now listen to what she says. This is in Joshua 2, 9 through 13, if you want to look at it. It says, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." Hey, there's a lot of similarities, right? We had heard about you guys and we were afraid. So please make a treaty with us. But it turns out that Rahab is genuine. She has these living acts of faith, hiding the spies, sending them safely on their way. The Gibeonites know the same things, but they're acting deceitfully in all that they do. They flatter the leaders, Joshua included, speaking of their greatness and their power. And guess what? We fall for it. Right? God's people fell for it. Rahab's confession included the might of God, the majesty of God, the mercy of God. And the Gibeonites included a lot of that too. It would be easy to say that this is all empty flattery. It's just pure manipulation. But as it turns out, as you look at the story and why they did what they did, they must have believed something of what they were saying. Go back up to verse 1, and all the kings that are gathering there to fight against Joshua, and the Gibeonites were like, no way, you guys don't stand a chance. Do you realize who these guys are and who their God is and what He has done for them? For the Gibeonites to refuse to join in with their fellow Canaanites, they must have really believed that this was their only chance. And even knowing that eventually they'd be found out, they trusted in a God that they barely knew. If we can just get them to make a covenant with us, they're going to keep it. I don't think you could have counted on any other nation around them to say, we'll make a treaty with you, and then they'll keep it. But the Israelites, their God loves truth. They'll keep their vow. That must have been part of their conversation. This is more than just empty words of flattery. There's some humility in what they said too. If you look at verses 24 and 25 after they're discovered and Joshua confronts them, look at verses 24 and 25 and look for humility. It says, because your servants were clearly told that the Lord your God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you, we were really afraid. We were afraid for our lives because of you, and that's why we did what we did. And now, here we are in your hands. Do with us as it seems good and right to do to us. What little they knew about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Moses, the God of Joshua. What little they knew, with what little they knew, and God being as generous as He is, He puts these Gibeonites in a place to witness God's kindness to sinful man. Sinful, scheming people can have the mercy of God poured out on them. Look at what the Gibeonites were commanded to do. They were to cut wood and carry water. But that's not all. It says they were to cut wood and carry water for the house of God. These people who were marked for destruction because of their wickedness, that's why the Israelites were told to go in and destroy them. It's because of the wickedness of the Canaanites, the people that dwelt in Canaan, including the Hivites and the Gibeonites. These people are marked for destruction. They deceived Joshua, but now they're directly involved in service for the house of the Lord. This is amazing. This is the grace of God that brings salvation. What better place is there for the sinner than to be in the house of God? As the Gibeonites faithfully do their job, they eventually become so integrated into the Israelite people that when God's people are taken captive, they go into captivity with them. And when they return, the Gibeonites return with them. This is how much a part of the family they've become. What is this? This is God's faithfulness to sinners. And this is God's faithfulness to sinners from generation to generation, because it's going to be a long time before, you know, they go through the judges, they go through the kings, they get taken captive, and then they return from captivity. The Gibeonites are all a part of that. So from generation to generation to generation, God's faithfulness to sinners. Isn't this a wonderful thing, people of God? That God would be gracious to us. So we've already made application, but let's make some more application. See the grace of God moving us from faith to faith, a little bit of faith, to a step more, to a step more, to a step more, building word upon word, line upon line, precept upon precept. This is our God moving us from faith to faith, taking in what little we know. He patiently teaches us. I mean, you know, when I was a teacher, you feel that irritation if a kid doesn't get it. How many times have we said to God, I don't get it? How many times do we think we have it, or we do have it, but we don't do it? And yet God is patient. So what better place to be for these heathen than to be servants in the house of God, where God's word is proclaimed, where God's grace is evident, where God's faithfulness is demonstrated? It's here with God's people that our faith grows. It's here, people of God, where our doubts are answered. It's here where the Holy Spirit works through the preaching of the word. And this morning, as we read in the Heidelberg Catechism, He works through the word and the participation in the sacraments. Do you remember your baptism? What a wonderful day it was. Do you remember the last time we took communion? And we have communion coming up in a couple of weeks. It's there that we're assured that we are the children of God. We have these visible signs and seals. If you don't know God, you know, what better place to be? You're in the right place, just like the Gibeonites coming into the house of the Lord. And so you are encouraged, even if you're an unbeliever, you're encouraged to come as often as possible. Well, what better place to fight the fraud of the devil? He schemes against you every day. Is what the world and the devil offer me for real? Ask the question. Is this for real? You really can give me that, Satan? World, you can really offer me that and provide that? And what you will find in truth is that no way. The world promises all the time what it can't deliver. Satan promises all the time what he cannot deliver. Satan is a deceiver and a counterfeit. And our own hearts are drawn toward deceit and wickedness. So don't fall for those scams. The price is too great. You know, we worry about our kapuna getting those offers and then falling for them. You know, getting a phone call from somebody saying they're with Social Security and somehow scamming their information. This is deadlier than that. If you are being fooled by the devil, don't continue down that road anymore. For those of us who know Christ, there's much for us here too, because we don't know it all. And that's why we long for the courts of the Lord. It's why we desire to be here gathering with God's people regularly, week after week. You know, it's not a chore to come here. Rather, it's a blessing to be here together, learning about our God and about His Son, Jesus Christ, and letting the Holy Spirit breathe upon the Word for us. As we come together, wisdom increases. And as wisdom increases, so does our love for Christ. And we look to increase in faith. We're eagerly seeking the counsel of God. We know how easily we can be deceived by our own flesh, by the world, by Satan. So there's this humility that says, oh, how I need the God of Joshua. Oh, how I need the commander of the Lord's army. Oh, how I need the captain of my salvation to lead me once again. Oh, how I need the Spirit's leading in my life. Oh, how I need the Holy Spirit to illuminate the Word. There's humility in saying we are needy. We need help. We need help from God. We need help from His people. And when we learn to rely on our God, the less we will continue to lean on our own understanding. Let's pray. Lord God, we've had enough of the world. We've had too much of ourselves. And the devil continues to attack. But as we lean upon you, as we trust in you, as we wait upon you, O God, teach us your ways and cause us to mount up with wings as eagles, to run and not be weary, to walk and not faint as we learn, O Lord, to wait upon you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.